as I was preparing this message, the title of my message is A Life Well Lived, or Paying It Forward. And as I begin to think about what does a life well lived look like, because we all want to, at the end of our life, we want to have a life well lived, right? We want people to think well of us. We want our life to count, our life to matter for something. And it's something that I want to pursue in my life. God is not demanding, but is uncompromising. He's uncompromising, but he's not demanding. And God looks beyond our outward expression of our religious devotion, and he looks at our character. And the thing that honors God is having a heart that beats to the rhythm that his heart beats to. A heart that loves what he loves, a heart that hates what he hates, and a person who obeys his word. So as I begin to study a life well lived, what does that look like? And I believe that we have a pattern in the Word of God that gives us to live out a life well lived. And it's found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Shall we pray? Father, help us to hear your word. Help us to love your word, and help us to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes simple things are not easy. And as we read these qualifications, what the Lord requires of us, it's just three simple things, but they're not always easy. Some of them are. We can make them easy or we can make them hard. But as I begin to look at this pattern, what does God require of us? He's told us, and this is what he requires of us. The first thing is to do good. God expects us to do what is right. And in a postmodernism, the lines between right and wrong have been blurred a little bit. Your children ever say to you when you told them they couldn't do something, "Well, everybody else is doing it." They ever use that on you? And what was your response? "Well, if everybody else is jumping off a bridge, you're going to jump off a bridge." You ever say that to your children? Because the right conduct is not determined by polling the opinions of other people. Everything has gotten so convoluted in our culture today that sometimes we don't have clear lines of absolute truth. But let me just tell you, we do have clear lines of absolute truth. And that is the Word of God, because last time I checked, the Ten Commandments have not been removed from the Word of God. The Ten Commandments are still the absolute truth of God's Word. It's still not okay to steal. It's still not okay to murder. In fact, you can go to prison for those things. But there are absolute truths in the Word of God. And what is right maybe for you may not be right for me, and what's right for me may not be right for you. If everyone else is doing it, doesn't make it right for us to do it. If everybody else is cheating on their taxes, mom and dad, you're going to cheat on your taxes. If everybody else is cheating on their time card, are you cheating on your time card? Does that make it right? If everyone else is cheating on their spouse, does it make it right for you to cheat on your spouse? The problem is that when we choose to obey God, sometimes we take the risk of being misunderstood. In fact, choosing to do what's right will often lead to misunderstanding and misinterpretation. In fact, choosing to do what's right, we can a lot of times get shamed for or made fun of. Anybody ever say to you, "You're just too uptight. You just need to lighten up a little bit. Just loosen up a little bit. Don't take yourself so seriously." But the Bible says in Acts 5:29 that we must obey God rather than man. It also says that when we choose to please man, we can't be called the servant of God. And God expects us to do what is right in an age, in a culture that maybe blurs the lines between right and wrong. God requires of us to do what is right. The second thing that God requires of us is to love what is kind. Kindness is what God expects of us. Kindness takes time. Kindness requires us to empathize with other people. Kindness requires us to have compassion upon other people. Kindness requires us to have a forgiving attitude. And in Micah 6:8, the Hebrew term here is chesed, which means loving kindness, goodness, mercy. The thing that I have found that kindness will always come back to you. Kindness is something that you pay forward. People will always remember your kindness. They will always remember the kind things you do. They may not remember you and what you did, but they will always remember that you were kind and you were kind to them. We were in California, as I mentioned, and I'm not part of the board, so I didn't go to the board meeting, but I got invited to lunch. And the pastor's son, who we've known literally his entire life since the day he was born, Zach, he's not on the board. He didn't get to go to the board meeting. He got to go to lunch too. But we sat at opposite ends of the table. And I'm telling you this story because I didn't do it. I didn't have anything to do with it. My husband did it. A lot of times my husband does things I don't even know that he does till later. And which some of it's good that I don't know, right? So as we were coming from lunch and we were walking down the hill, Zach came up behind me and he put his arm around me and he said, "I just have to tell you and I just want to thank you for what you did for me and my wife." And I kind of looked at him and he got the drift. He said, "You don't know what you did, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't, but that's okay." He said, "Yeah, your husband gave me money to take my wife out for a nice dinner." And he said, "Your husband always does that. Every time I see him, he always gives me money to take my wife out to dinner." And he said, "I just want you to know how much I appreciate it and how much I'm grateful for your kindness." And then he went on to say, he said, "Ashley and I they're expecting their third child." And he said, "We've talked lately." And he said, "We've decided that there's three couples that we want to be like." And said, "You and your husband are one of those couples. You will always be remembered by your kindness. God takes note of your kindness. People will remember your kindness. You'll be remembered by your kindness or your lack of it," right? How many of you remember? You remember that rude person at the store? I remember that rude person I encountered in the airport the other night after the airport had been shut down for hours because they had that huge storm in Dallas and we happened to get there right after it happened. I remember those long lines. I wasn't trying to be rude. I was just trying to, you know, gather all my luggage because Jim had locked me or left me at the door and he had gone to do something else to check on our flight. And I was trying to maneuver all the luggage through the line. And this one lady was so rude to me. And I thought, "Honey, I am just trying to get my luggage here in the line. I didn't know that you owned this space of the airport." That's what I thought. I didn't say that I wanted to say that, but I remember her. But you know, people remember you for your kindness or your lack of kindness. Kindness is attractive. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth. If you've not read the story of Ruth, it's such a neat story. It's only about five chapters. You ought to read it this week. But Naomi and her husband had left their country land because there was a famine and they'd gone to the land of Moab. And there they had two sons and their sons married Moabite women. And Naomi's husband died and both of her sons died. Very tragic. And one of the daughter-in-laws, she told the daughter-in-laws, "You need to stay here with your own people. I'm going to go back to my homeland where my people are, but you need to stay here with your people." But one daughter-in-law stayed, but the other one, Ruth, said, "No, wherever you go, I'm going to go." We get a little bit of marriage, some of our vows that used to be said in a marriage ceremony. Whether you go, wherever soever you go, I will go too. There's also a song written that used to be sung in weddings years ago. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And Ruth showed extreme kindness to Naomi. And God noticed her kindness because when they got back to the homeland of Naomi and Ruth was gleaning in the fields, a man by the name of Boaz noticed her. He took note of her. And I think he had some money. I think he's pretty wealthy. And he took note of her. And he called her in to be his wife. And they had a son. His name was Obed. Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son, and he was David, who became King David. God noticed her kindness. He took note of her kindness. And then we're told in the Bible of this wonderful friendship between King David and Jonathan. And Jonathan had showed extraordinary kindness to King David. Now, Jonathan's father, as you remember, was King Saul. King Saul was the one that was jealous of David, wanted to kill him. In fact, David spent some of his life running from King Saul, hiding in caves from King Saul so that he wouldn't kill him. Jonathan helped him out from time to time. And Jonathan showed extreme kindness to King David. Jonathan has a son. His name is Mephibosheth. And David showed extreme kindness to Mephibosheth. Because when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his father and grandfather died in the battle at Mount Gilboa. And as his nanny or his nurse began to flee, she either dropped him or he fell and he became crippled at the age of 5. But David showed him extreme kindness because David remembered the kindness that Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, had shown him. And he let him eat at his table and he took care of him because he was shown kindness. David didn't forget Jonathan's kindness to him, but he paid it forward. I'd like to think that my kindness will be noticed, and maybe somebody will be nice to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren because of my kindness. I would like to think, and I believe, that as we show kindness, as we love kindness and we show kindness, that we pay it forward so that our families can be the beneficiary of our kindness. We're told, Jim and I were told recently about a friend of ours that we went to church with. In fact, this man's dad worked for my father-in-law at Phillips Petroleum Company. And this man had worked there too, but he resigned and he became a professional photographer. That was his love and his passion. And he began to use his passion for missionaries to make videos and take photography and do publicity for them to help them raise money for different projects that they had going on. And he traveled all over the world and helped missionaries all over the world. I remember he helped Mark and Huldah Bentane in the nation of India, who were very well-known missionaries there that changed their nation and built a hospital and took care of the poor and fed the poor. And we were told recently that this man had a duplex, and one side of it was his photography studio, and the other side of it was a lady that lived there, and he would watch after her, and he would take care of her, and he would mow her lawn, and he would make sure that she had the things that she needed. If anything needs to be fixed around her house, he would fix it for her. And evidently, she didn't have any family, and when she died, and this happened just recently, just a few months ago, when she died, she left him $1 million. Yeah, wow. Because he was kind to her and took care of her. Now, your kindness may not bring you $1 million from somebody, but on the other end of your kindness might mean that somebody might come to know Jesus because of your kindness. Because you show kindness to somebody, they might become part of the kingdom of God. Because you showed kindness to somebody, they might have had their ways changed, and they may be now heading to heaven because you were kind to somebody. Kindness is remembered, and God makes note of your kindness. And you know what? Kindness never goes out of style. I don't care how rude our society gets, kindness never goes out of style. The greatest challenge to kindness is an injury caused by another, because hurting people hurt others. But if we focus our efforts on mastering the art of forgiveness, kindness will automatically follow. It will naturally follow. We have the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, and you know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They threw him in a pit and then sold him to the first people that came by, and then he was thrown in prison. He went to Egypt, and the baker and the butler, even though he interpreted their dreams, they said they would remember him, but they didn't remember him. And then he made it to Potiphar's house, but then Potiphar's wife lied on him, and it seemed like that all of Joseph's life, he always got cruel treatment and injustice, and was always, he did the right thing, but he wasn't ever treated. He was punished for doing the right thing. But you know what? Joseph never harbored resentment, and he never harbored unforgiveness. He made sure that he didn't allow it to be a part of his life. He refused to harbor either of these things, which left him free to love kindness. Others will always deserve our criticism. People will always disappoint us. They will never appreciate us, probably, for what we do. They will always be people that don't deserve our kindness and won't return kindness when we give it. I used to tell Natalie, especially when she was in junior high and high school, there'd be girls that would be snitty. And the reason they were, because their mothers were snitty and they got it from their mothers. So Natalie, you know, would have these stories, and I'd say, Natalie, just kill them with kindness. Just keep killing them with kindness. You ever tell your daughters to do that or your sons? Because if you keep repaying kindness for evil and you keep treating people the right way and showing them kindness, it will eventually come back to you or come around to you. It may not necessarily by that person, but it will by somebody, because it's hard to hate somebody when they're being nice to you, right? It's hard to not like somebody when they are being nice to you, when you're being nice. There's no graveyard by the Mount of Olives. And we go to Israel and we go to Jerusalem. One of the first places we stop is the Mount of Olives. And there's a graveyard there, and there's a tombstone of a Holocaust survivor. And written on his tombstone are these words, etched on the stone, says, he pursued cheese. He pursued kindness. That's what I want my life to be marked by, that I pursued kindness. That is the mark of a well-lived life. So what does the Lord require of us? To do what is right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Number three is to model what is humble, to pursue humility. We started a series a couple of weeks ago entitled Jeopardy, the things that jeopardize your soul. And the first one that was taught was pride. And my husband said, you know, you could do an entire series on pride, but the opposite of pride is humility. Have you ever bought a book on humility? Anybody ever bought a book on humility? I didn't think so. Joyce Meyer, you know who Joyce Meyer is? She's written a bazillion books, and all of her books sell. I mean, people are on a waiting list to get her books. They pre-sell them, so you can make sure that you get one. And Joyce Meyer said she wrote a book on humility and titled it that, and she said it didn't sell. So she said, I reworked it a little bit, changed the title, and guess what? It sold. Humility is the greatest of all virtues, but it isn't just put on us. We have to pursue it. There's nothing as dangerous as pride, but there's nothing as powerful as humility. Pride is natural. Humility is not. We don't really realize how dangerous pride is and how powerful humility is. We don't see pride in our lives. It's a natural thing. It's hidden from us. It's not hidden from other people, but it's hidden from us. And this invitation to walk with God is an invitation to humility. It's an invitation to rest from the struggle, to look like you've got it all together. It's an invitation to rest from the stress and the pressure that you always have to be right or do everything right. It's an invitation to rest from the burden of always having to have everything all put together and pretending to be something that you're not. It's an invitation to rest from thinking that you always have to live up to somebody else's expectations in order to get their love and respect. It's an invitation just to enter into God's rest, because humility is so much easier and so freeing. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strive with humility. Micah 6:8 does not read walk humbly, but it says to walk humbly with your God. I love the comparison that Jesus makes about humility in a child. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He gives you the characteristic that makes you, enables you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that is humility. Can you just imagine the shock in the minds of these disciples when Jesus called up that little child and compared him and said, unless you become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven? You have to realize that this is the very group of people. The kids are the ones that the disciples shunned and tried to push away because he felt like that they were bothering Jesus. And here's the thing about children. They're unpretentious. They're unassuming. They don't try to pretend to be somebody that they're not. They don't put on any airs. They're just what they are. They're very honest. Sometimes they're too honest, right? They tell us some things that we don't want to hear. And in Matthew 23, it says, the greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I like the way that the Contemporary English Bible puts it. It puts it this way. If you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. Another verse that I like in Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And we all want wisdom, right? We all need wisdom. I think that humility has gotten a bad rap. Humility isn't this weak, wimpy person. Humility doesn't think of himself higher than he ought to think, but he doesn't think lower of himself than he ought to think either. Humility just doesn't think about himself that much. He's not the foremost of his mind. He's thinking about others, other people. Humility knows who they are in Christ. You know, the only confidence I have, the only power that I have and the courage that I have is strictly that my faith is in Jesus Christ. And I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And humility is the entire dependence upon God. I am nothing without God. I can do nothing without God. I can't do this without God. I can't do what he's called me to do without God. I can do nothing without God. Humility is just simply an entire dependence upon God. Isaiah 14 says, when we lift ourselves up, God is very capable of bringing us down. God invites us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. But you know what? If we don't, he can bring us down. And somebody else that can humble us is our children, right? You ever make rash decisions or statements before you had children? I did. I knew how to do it. I could tell them how to do it. And I said, I will never have a child who bites. Well, Drew King was the biggest biter on the face of the earth. We traveled and we're in different churches every week, and I'd take him to the nursery, I'd go to pick him up, and I'd hear those words. Mrs. King, we hate to tell you this, but Drew bit a child in the nursery. It's like, are you kidding me? We bit him back. We tried everything we knew to do. Nothing worked. All of my advice for parents went out the window. And Drew was our honest child, and one day I dressed him in the cutest little outfit ever, and went to church, and somebody commented, oh, you look so cute, that's such a cute outfit. And Drew said, yeah, my mama bought it at a garage sale. I'm like, can you just shut up already? Or when you'd have people over for dinner, you know, Sam's used to make, I don't know if they still do, they made the best apple pie. I mean, it tasted like homemade. So I'd serve it when I had guests come over. But if anybody commented on the pie, Drew was always quick to tell him, yeah, Mom got it at Sam's. He was my honest child. Natalie was the one that did everything in hiding. She was the deceptive one. I can't tell anything on her. You know, it sucks that she moved here because now I can't use her as illustrations and tell anything about her. Or one time we were at church and church was over and everybody was in the lobby. Church had just let out. I didn't know that Drew had gone to the bathroom and taken himself to the bathroom. It wasn't very old. But when he came out, he didn't have his pants up. They were all the way to the ground for everybody to see. He exposed his self to everybody. So children will humble you. God can humble you, but children can humble you as well. Humility is a covering. Humility is the distinguishing mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So what does humility look like? Humility doesn't have to pretend to be something that it's not. Humility is willing to ask for and accept help. It's okay, men, if you stop and ask for directions. I mean, we don't have to anymore because we have GPS on our phones, right? But it's okay, guys, to stop and ask for help. If you don't know how to do something, it's okay. Humility doesn't keep score. Well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. Humility laughs at himself. A humble person laughs at himself. Probably my most humiliating moment of my life, I've had several, but the top two that really crossed my mind, we were pastoring in Muskogee, and I happened to speak that morning, or I think I don't know, gave an exhortation or something, and I noticed that everybody laughed when I said something, and I didn't know why they laughed. And so after I finished, my husband said, "Do you know what you said?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you use this term, and this is what it means." And I said, "Well, you use it all the time. I didn't know it meant that. You shouldn't use it if you don't want me to repeat it." And I forgot all about that, but then a few years later, I was in Tulsa. We moved from Muskogee, and I was in Tulsa, and I was at Sam's, and a lady came up to me, and she said, "I know who you are." She said, "You're Pam King. You guys used to pastor at Muskogee." She said, "I was there the Sunday that you said blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Oh, great. That's what she remembered me by. She will never forget that." And probably the experience I will never forget is one time we were living in Tulsa and we were preaching in Oklahoma City, and we just drove up for the day and we took some friends with us, and we'd gone out to eat after church before we drove back to Tulsa. And I had on a skirt and a long sweater, and that was the days of pantyhose when everybody wore pantyhose. And I'd gone to the bathroom. I told my husband and my friends, "Just order me. This is what you order me. I'm going to go to the bathroom." And I think we're at a fast food place. And so after I came out of the bathroom, I was, you know, my friend says I was strutting. I was just walking. But I noticed that everybody was looking at me. And I thought, they must really like my outfit. I look really nice tonight, don't I? Because I kind of like the outfit too. Well, my friend is hollering at me, "Pam, Pam, Pam, come here." And I'm, "What is wrong? I'm, you know." And she said, "Your sweater is tucked down into your skirt and your pantyhose." And everything was tucked down into my pantyhose, so everybody was looking at my backside. Well, that's why everybody was looking at me, not because I had such a great outfit on, but my saving grace was I will never have to see these people again. Hopefully they will forget my face. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't see my face. They only saw my backside. So humility, a humble person laughs at himself. Humility is willing to learn from anyone. Your spouse can teach you a few things. Guess what? Your children can teach you a few things, right? Now, I'm not, like, I don't listen to country music all the time. I watched American Idol when Carrie Underwood was on it. I love Carrie Underwood because she's from Shakota, Oklahoma. I like Garth Brooks because, come on, he's good looking, right? I mean, come on, he is. And he's from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I like Kenny Rogers. And when I was preparing this message, this song popped in my mind. I don't know why. Evidently, I've heard it at some point in my life, and I researched it a little bit, but I'm going to just give you the only country twang that I have, okay? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's my attempt at being country. Now, Art informed me, thank you. Art informed me that Mac Davis wrote that song, and I think he's got it on his phone. So I don't know if that's the theme of your life or not, but if it is, you might want to find another theme song, okay? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble because you're perfect in every way. I don't think so, because I looked everybody over this morning, and I haven't seen any perfect people here. Humility is gentle and kind, and humility is submitting to the authority over you. That's what it looks like. 1 Peter 5 says, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And we all want grace. We all need grace. Humility accepts responsibility for wrongdoing. They're willing to admit mistakes. Humility is willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. One of the greatest ways, men, to open your wife's heart up to you, if there's been some walls erected, is to just say, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated you like that. When you do that, there's something about somebody's heart, it just opens up to you. Whether in a marriage relationship, whether in a friend relationship, when somebody just is humble enough to say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that and I was wrong. Please forgive me. It's a very humbling thing, but it's also a very freeing thing. I know recently I did something really stupid here at church. I said something to somebody I never should have said. And I knew it the minute I said it. And I had to go back and apologize to that lady. And I had to go back and apologize to another gentleman that heard it. And it was very humbling to do that, but it was also very freeing. And whether or not they accepted my apology or not, that isn't what matters. What matters is that I needed to accept wrongdoing. I need to accept responsibility for what I had done and what I had said. One of the most famous stories in the Bible, I think, is the story of King David and Bathsheba. And King David was living in the palace, but there was a house next to him that Bathsheba lived in, that he could see her bathing on the rooftop. And he'd watch her. It's a thing called lust. And I think my husband's going to deal with that next Sunday, so you might not want to miss, because that might be a juicy topic. And he invited Bathsheba to his house, to the palace, and he slept with her. And she became pregnant. Now, that was enough problem in itself, but the other problem was that Bathsheba was married. So David thought, okay, I'll fix this. So he sent word to bring Uriah, her husband, home so that he could wash his feet, rest, and maybe find pleasure with his wife. That was David's thought. And then we can say it's his child. But Uriah was a soldier, and he felt bad that his other friends, soldiers, were out fighting and risking their lives, and he was home. And he refused to pleasure himself with his wife, and he slept outside on the front porch. And he went back to battle. So here David's got a problem. So David sends word to Joab, and he says, put Uriah on the front line so that he'll be killed. And he did. He put him on the front line and Uriah was killed. So David thought, I'm free. I'm clear. Got this taken care of. There was another problem. Prophet Nathan. Prophet Nathan came to David and he confronted him with his sin. Now David could have blamed it on other things. He could have said, yeah, I couldn't help myself. Bathsheba was bathing in front of me every night on the rooftop. I saw her. I couldn't help myself. But he didn't. He didn't cast blame on anybody else. He didn't minimize it. He didn't explain it away. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't bargain. He didn't shift blame. He didn't minimize the sin, and he didn't blame the messenger. He just humbly said, you're right. I did it. And he accepted full responsibility for his sin and for the wrong that he had done. And when I was thinking this week, as I was preparing actually for a couple of weeks, a life well lived, I began to think about David, because in the Bible, God calls David a man after his own heart. Can you believe that? After what he did? Because he endeavored to do what was right. He wasn't perfect, but he endeavored to please God and to do what was right. And I want to have a heart like David. I want to do what's right. I want to have a life well lived. And David paid it forward. And I want to just give you a little bit of a history lesson. I want you to understand something today. And I'm about to get to that point, but here's the history lesson. David had a son. His name was Solomon. We all know who Solomon was. He had 900 wives, wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son named Abijam. And Abijam had a son named Asa. And Solomon didn't wholly follow God like his father David did. And then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he rejected the counsel of his elders. And because he did, it cost him his kingdom. Then Abijam committed the same sins that his father Rehoboam had done. But God still allowed the descendants of David to continue to rule. Then Abijam had a son named Asa, and Asa did what was right in God's sight. I want you to look with me at 1 Kings chapter 11, and this is speaking of Solomon. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But catch this, but for the sake of your father, David. Can all of you say that with me? But for the sake of your father, David. But for the sake of your father, David. I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. Then in 1 Kings chapter 15, now this is speaking about Abijam, which is the great-grandson of King David. It says, but for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp, and he gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. For David, catch this, for David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. David paid it forward, and because he did what was right and he walked humbly with his God, his generations after him benefited. They were shown mercy. And I begin to think today or this week, I hope that because I endeavor to do right and show kindness and walk humbly with my God, that my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren will be shown mercy. And then I begin to think, can you put that picture up there, please? I wonder how many times can you guess who that is? Do I look just like him? His name was Joe. He was a kind man. He did what was right. He endeavored to walk humbly with his God. He wasn't perfect. I remember him as perfect. It's been so long ago since he died. I wonder, how many times has God shown me mercy and said, Pam, for the sake of your father Joe, I'm going to show you mercy. Can you show the next picture? This is a picture of Jim's dad. It's an older picture, but it's one of the only ones I could find that was good enough to show. I wonder how many times God has said, Jim, for the sake of your father Frank, I'm going to show you mercy. I think Jim's probably had to have a lot more mercy than me. Just saying. They were both good men. We had great fathers. And after my father passed away, Jim's dad became my dad. He treated me like a daughter. But I just wondered, how many times has God said, but for the sake of your father, I'm going to show mercy. I don't know what kind of home you were raised in. I don't know what kind of father you had, what kind of mother you had. I had a great father and a godly father, and so did Jim. But even if you weren't raised by a godly father, it doesn't matter, because you can do what's right. You can love kindness, and you walk humbly with your God, and you can change the course of your family. You can pay it forward so that it doesn't matter what happened in your past. It doesn't matter what your father was like, what he did, the mistakes that he made. You don't have to repeat those same mistakes. You don't have to repeat the behavior of your father. You know, just as you saw, I look like my father. Some people say I act like my dad. I have the behaviors of my dad. You know, I've noticed behaviors in my son that was reminded me of my own dad. And he didn't even know my dad. He was 5 months old when my dad passed. So even though we can sometimes get behaviors from our fathers, good or bad, when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ and we make him Lord of our lives, guess what? We take on his behavior. We start looking like him. So I just want to encourage you today, no matter what your home looked like, you may not have even had a father in your life. You might had a father, but you don't want to be anything like him. Guess what? You don't have to be, and you don't have to repeat the same behavior and the same mistakes. And I want everybody to ask themselves this question. Is God just your creator, or is he your father and your Lord? Because when we make him our father and we make him our Lord, we start acting like him and we start looking like him. And a life well lived is a life that does what's right, loves kindness, and walks humbly with God. And a life well lived looks like Jesus. And to where we can get to the end of our life, we may have made a ton of mistakes, but just like David, he made mistakes. But he knew how to admit his shortcomings. And he knew how to fall on the mercy of God and to say, you know what? I was wrong. I was dead wrong. I did it, but I'm so sorry. That's what you can do today. If you've not made him your father and your Lord, you can fall in his mercy and you can say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. If there's any of you here today, would you just pray with me? Repeat after me. Let's just all do that together, okay? Father, we come humbly before you today. Can you repeat after me? Father, I come humbly before you today. I admit that I've sinned. I admit that I've been wrong. And I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. And I today acknowledge you, not just as my creator, but my Father and my Lord. Teach me your ways. And I want my life from this point on to be a life well lived. I want to pay it forward. And I thank you. I want to look like you. I want to act like you. I want people to know that I'm one of your children. I humbly pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.